doesn't it? It's coming along. If you were to identify a church as dead, oh, that's a dead church, what would that look like? I had some ideas as I was putting this together. Maybe the pastor of that church graduated from a theological cemetery. Or maybe when they come together, they sing Amazing Grave, How Sweet the Ground. Possible. You might describe their worship as stiff. At the rapture, though, they'll be the first to be taken up because the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. That's a plus. When everyone goes to church, they drive in one long line with their headlights on. At least you know they're going to church. Whenever somebody joins their church membership, they go and notify the next of kin. Each week, they put an ad in the obituaries. The church sign is a tombstone. And their motto is, many are cold and a few are frozen. If only it were so easy, though, to identify a dead church. In fact, as we look at Revelation today, the church that we are looking at is indeed a dead church. In great need of the great physician, but in no way does it look like the church I just described. Turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 3. We're going to be looking at that love note, that letter to the church in Sardis. It begins this way. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, and that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sardis. There's a church there. In fact, they can still find there's an old church building right next to a pagan temple in this town. We're not sure if it's from that era or not, but the town of Sardis had a reputation. They were known for dropping their guard. That's a dangerous thing. When there's battles raging around you, attacks going on, one should remain alert, watchful, and stand guard. The city was built on a hill. In fact, the city itself had cliffs surrounding it. It seemed like it was impenetrable. The walls of the city went even higher than the cliffs. They thought that they were safe. And so they became relaxed. As all things appeared safe, they let down their guard. The watchmen grew complacent. And they failed to see the enemy that would come in by the cover of night like a thief. It happened back in 547 BC when Cyrus would come and he sacked the city. You would think that after an attack like this, they would realize the dangers. And they would actually stand guard. They would stand watch. But they would forget over time. Fast forward 300 years, approximately, in 214 BC, Antiochus III would do the very same thing and attack the city, and it would crumble once again. This same mentality that the city had, that the people in the city had, crept into the church. It's interesting, you fast forward another 300 years approximately. Twice they had failed to be vigilant, to stand guard, and now Christ was coming to examine his church, and he finds them sleeping. He cries out to them, "Wake up!" I think there's some in the churches today that need to wake up. Lackadaisical, lazy. And one has to ask, who's standing guard? Who's standing guard in the churches? As we read in Acts, that is the role of the elders, the pastors. But it's also the role of the people. To stand guard, to stand watch. Christ had come to analyze the condition of this church's heart. And from what he saw, the message was shock advised. I'm going to use this as an illustration today. I hope I don't need it. But as you look at that, I want you to examine your heart. Is there a shock advised as Christ looks at your heart? We use something a little different on the ambulance. But when you have to pull that out, it's a serious situation. For this church, I've put a heartbeat up there, and that is not a shockable rhythm, by the way. If you have that rhythm, you don't get shocked. That's a normal, healthy heart rhythm up there. That's what we should have. But as Christ examined, well, he didn't see that. These people had no excuse. Christ would present himself in such a powerful way to this church. It's really an intimate way that Christ presents himself. Did you notice? The one who has the seven spirits. And some of you from chapter one are still going, I've been dying to know what that actually means. It's the one, and the Spirit there is referring to the Holy Spirit. Seven is that completeness, perfect. Jesus Christ is the one who gives out his Spirit. It's the fullness. And in the believer's life, in your life and in my life, it is the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that brings life to the believer. What an amazing gift that Christ would give. And here to a dying church, he says, remember, church, I'm the one that holds the Spirit. I'm the one that gives life. As he holds the seven stars. Those pastors, the ones that should be watching after, guarding, protecting. And he says, look, your church is on life support. The one that holds the churches. He walks among the lampstands. Christ is presenting himself to this church. He goes, I have a desire to be close. I have a desire for relationship. I think sometimes we forget that. We play church in our minds, in our actions, but in our hearts, we forget the relationship aspect of it. We look good to others, even ourselves, but God's looking at the heart. And this church has no excuse. Christ has given the church his Spirit. Those who are called out, separated. He says, I've given you this, that you would have life, that you would be fully alive. I love that song that was written by the Gaithers, and I have the recording from Mid Valley Quartet. Some of you remember them. Fully alive in his Spirit. It's his Spirit that brings life and completeness to us, and he holds on to us. He's close. And because he's so close, he knows. He knows what others can't see. He knows what sometimes you and I can't see. And he looks intimately at this church. As he looks, well, warning, looks can kill. And in this church, nothing could be truer. They looked good. In fact, they had a reputation for looking good. It's interesting, this church is one of those that does not have a commendation, unless you want to say, well, they had a reputation. That's the extent of a commendation there. But in the numerous times that I have performed CPR, I never went up to the person and said, oh, that's a very nice outfit. I didn't compliment how they looked. When someone is in that situation, you don't compliment them. You engage in CPR. Life-saving action has to take place. And that's what God deals with here. This is a real church, folks. A real group of believers that looks real alive. They wouldn't look like the dead church. The other churches around would look at them and go, man, they've got it going, man. And Sardis, man, look at that. You can even see the steeple from everywhere. It's great. I wish dead or dying churches were easier to spot. And when I say churches, don't mistake it for the building. Yesterday we did yard work and moved gravel because we care for the tools that God has given us. This building is a wonderful blessing and a tool that God has given us. It is not the church. The church is you and I. And when we look at this church, these people, it was probably a very busy church. They had things going on. I mean, they had a reputation, right? They probably even convinced themselves that, yes, we got it. We're alive. We're doing well. How dangerous to be approaching death's door and not have any idea. And so this message comes with an urgency. This church was more concerned with how they looked to themselves and how they looked to others than how they looked to God. Samuel, 1 Samuel, is a wonderful reminder of how God looks at things. Remember, Samuel is looking for the next king of Israel. And he goes along all of the brothers. I love what's said in verse 7 of chapter 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance, or his height, or his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And we spend so much time trying to look good to others, don't we? But God looks at the heart. I mean, think about it. If you saw this church in Sardis, they probably had the latest, greatest technology. I mean, they were using flannel graph probably before any other church was. I know. They had an amazing worship team. Oh, man, they had so many wanting to be a part of the worship team. They probably had to rotate. They had probably had a dynamic pastor. He would throw in several jokes, a story, and a punchline, right? Ministries, oh, they could boast of the ministries. And people were involved in small groups. They even had a food ministry. You know, and churches like Smyrna would have maybe even benefited from it. They, man, when you'd hear them pray, man, they could really make it sound good. Oh, the eloquent words they'd use. And it might have even been growing in numbers, man. And people around are like, "What? I am going to travel all the way from Smyrna to go to that church because, man, it is going. I mean, look at them." That's kind of how we gauge churches, isn't it, sometimes? One of the first questions visitors often ask, "What programs do you have? What things do you offer in this way or that way? How are you going to minister to me and entertain me?" They don't say that. I think in all the years of pastoring, I could count on one hand and probably even have fingers left the number of people that came up and said, "What is your doctrine? What is it you believe about this book? What do you hold to? What do you teach?" Oh, man. When someone asks that, it thrills me. Because they get right to the heart of the matter. I love the way the NLT put it. It goes, "I know all the things you do." And often churches can get caught into that trap of doing, doing, doing. And I'm not saying that any program is bad. I'm not saying that the things that we do are bad. I mean, God has already talked to some churches that weren't doing, right? Remember, we take Scripture as a whole. But we need to evaluate. He goes, "I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. You're dead." You can't get more direct than that. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, when you were in Jerusalem and you thought of someone who was religious, everybody would instantly think of the Pharisees. And Jesus comes onto the scene and he calls them a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Clean and white on the outside, dead and dying and decaying on the inside. Oh, church. May we guard against that ourselves. It's easy, it can happen. complacency. How we look at ourselves, how we evaluate ourselves. Falling away spiritually. How's your intimacy with Jesus Christ? How's your intimacy with Him? Christ says to this church, repent. Wake up. It's interesting, each time that He talks to these churches, He tells them to repent. This one, He's saying, wake up. The idea of waking up is to be in continuous readiness. You are ready. You are engaged with Him. You are being vigilant and watchful. There is an ongoing alertness to learn. He says, wake up. It's interesting that Christ says, your works have not met the standard or the requirements of God. It's interesting, God doesn't give a long list of to-do lists, but man, He sure wants an intimate relationship with you and I. And out of that relationship, out of that intimacy, comes the things that we do. They were dead spiritually. There was a poor quality of spirituality in their lives. Low moral character and quality. It's interesting. Sometimes I think the church can be caught up, and I'm speaking of your pastor as well. But as the church, we can be caught up in having an affair with the church. We can begin to love so much the things that we do in the church, the ministries that we do, and all of that, that we begin to have an affair with those things instead of loving intimately with Jesus Christ. And their spiritual walk was on life support. He looks, and there was just this little rhythm there. There was a rhythm. It was a shockable rhythm. He says, what little remains, restore it. Bring it back to life. It's encouraging when we hook up an AED to someone who is lifeless. And there's a rhythm there that we can shock. There's hope that we can bring them back. As Christ looks at this church, what little remains, He challenges them to remember. Remember what you were taught. Remember what you have studied, what you know. Remember your relationship. Bring these things back to mind. How much time do we engage in remembering? Keeping the things of Scripture at the forefront in our lives. I'll tell you, as your pastor, I spend a lot of time in the Bible, and I don't do it enough. We all need to keep it at the forefront. We need to hold on to this. This book right here, the Bible, this is God's moral code for life. It's not just something we come and listen to on a Sunday morning. But it's His instruction. It's how we engage with this life. The sanctification of our hearts. That's an ongoing work. Sanctification. And as we approach, as we engage in being sanctified, we become more and more and more like Christ. But he calls them to repent. Change your thinking. You're thinking this way. Change that. Go a different direction. If you don't, Christ has some strong words. He's going to come and discipline. He's going to come as a thief in the night. Those that had come to Sardis before as a thief in the night left nothing but rubble. They got the picture. I tried to come up with my own, and sometimes, you know, what others have put together is just too good not to read. So I want to read for you. Charles Swindoll gave 5 characteristics or marks of a dead church. I think they're very well worded. First, a dead church worships its past. And it's always about the way they were, the way it was. In contrast, living churches diligently build up on their past and intentionally work toward the future. We don't forget the past. We build on the past. Number 2, a dead church is inflexible and resistant to change. Nobody likes change, do they? Except a baby that has a dirty diaper. In contrast, living churches are open to changing methods so long as they accurately and effectively communicate the unchanging message. We don't change this. It is unchanging. But methods, approaches, sure. Third, a dead church often has carnal and lazy leadership. In contrast, the leadership at living churches is enthusiastically engaged in ministry because of devotion to their calling. Church, hold me accountable in this. If you see your pastor becoming lazy, the leadership of your church being lazy, call us out. That's sin. Fourth, a dead church neglects children and youth. In contrast, living churches invest in the lives of children, young people, knowing they are valuable to God and will shape the future of the church. And finally, a dead church lacks evangelistic and missionary zeal. Turned inward on their own needs, preferences, and comforts, unhealthy churches give half-hearted attention to the conversion of the lost. In contrast, living churches devote time, resources, energy to both local evangelism and worldwide missions. I love that this church is a mission-minded church. I love that this morning, and make sure you say hi to them, we have the farmers here with us this morning. What a blessing. Find out what God is doing down there in Mexico. This December, we're gonna possibly have Masha, and she'll be able to share with us what God is doing over in Russia. God is at work, and our church wants to invest in what God is doing. But what about you? Where is your heart at? See, there's the church, the body of believers, and I love our church family. Yesterday was so much fun getting together and just working and laughing together, maybe having a few aches and pains and all that, but it was good. But what condition is your heart in? Don't sit there this morning and looking across and going, oh, there's so-and-so. I wonder how their heart's doing. Yeah. No. Look at your heart. When is a good time to wake up? Now. Now is a good time to wake up. When should you think about that intimacy and living for Christ again? And He's the one that's going to help you. But when should you do that? Now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not after I do what I want. But now. It's time to wake up. God's kind of life for real. That's a weird heading. But as we close, God offers a promise. One of my favorite translations to read from time to time is the Hawaiian Pidgin English. It takes getting used to a little bit. But I love the simplicity of that message. I wanted to read for you this morning, and I'm going to do my very best to read verses 5 and 6 for you from the Hawaiian Pidgin English Bible. Here's how it words those closing verses. Everybody that fight and win over the bad kind of stuff, they going to wear the white, clean white kind of clothes like that. I know going to wipe out their name forever from the book that tells who gets God's kind of real life. I know their names, and I going to tell my father and his angel guys that those guys stay my guys. If you guys can hear this, you better listen and go do what God's Spirit say telling the church people. Simple, isn't it? The vocabulary in that that Bible is not difficult to understand. It's actually pretty straightforward. But I love the promise that God gives. He says, oh, come on, I'm almost done, okay? All right, I'm trying, I'm really trying. Okay. Man, I didn't know people were setting timers on me now. Whoo! That's rough. All right, here we go. I'm almost done. I don't know whose timer that was. That was awesome, though. Okay, so I need a drink of water. All right. God said there's a few living. There's a few there that are still living. And He wants to bring life back to this church. The kind of life that God offers. Oh, what a life He offers. It's like none other. And He calls to walk with Him. Ever gone on a walk with someone? You don't do that with just anybody. Usually there's a relationship there. You talk. You match their pace. You stay together. And God wants that kind of relationship with you and I. Step by step. I don't know what the next step's going to be, but step by step, day by day, moment by moment, He wants to live this life with you. He wants you to live it with Him to the fullest. He says, and those will have white clothes. Worthy. Do you know why it's white? Because He cleansed us. He did that work of salvation. And He gives to us the Holy Spirit, the real life that you and I can have. Verse 5 says, he who overcomes. Overcomes, that's victory. I love the hymn that we sing, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And if you can sing that song sitting down, I don't know how. Because when I think about what my Jesus Christ has done for me, I have to stand up and declare it. Oh, what a life it is. And overcomers join in the victory that Christ brings. Isn't that cool? We get to be a part of His victory. We're going to look as we come to the end of Revelation that He rides in victorious, and guess who's right behind Him? You and I. Strengthen what little remains. We read in Ephesians that it's the Holy Spirit that not only allows us to live fully, but it's the Spirit that seals us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ, at the end of time, opened up the books, and He doesn't need a book to know, but it's a beautiful, beautiful representation for us. When He opens up the books, including the book of life, there will be names that are found. Oh, I pray that your name will be found. This letter to Sardis speaks of the names blotted out. It's not speaking here to one losing their salvation. Rather, what is being expressed here is an encouragement that those who have placed their faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, to those who are His, the ones He holds, your name is written. You are remembered. You are known. It is recorded for you. But those who look at what Jesus Christ did, His death, burial, and resurrection, and reject Him, and somehow think that I can do it better or I want to do it my way, those names He will blot out. But those who find their victory in Jesus Christ, those Jesus will not only know, but think of this. He will look at His Father. He will look at all the angels of heaven. He will say, look, this one's mine. I know Him. He knows me. She knows me. What a moment that'll be to see Christ looking at me, knowing that He paid for my salvation. And He'll say, Jed is mine. And He'll declare it for all heaven to know. We have an opportunity to declare Him now. To live for Him now. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to live a life of victory now. Truly live. Oh, may our hearts not be on life support. I'll close with the words once again from the Pidgin English. If you guys can hear this, you better listen and go do what God's Spirit stay telling the church people. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, do a heart check on us right now. God, examine our hearts. Lord, You know us. I pray that You would reveal where we need to change, where we need to repent, God, the areas in our lives that need to wake up. Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to what you're sharing with us, what you're telling us. And God, may we leave here living fully for you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.